Tortoise. So usually our shiur is spent learning Torah. Tonight we're going to learn about Torah. We're going to learn Torah about Torah. I want to start with a story that I saw in the biography that was put out, titled "The Malach in Our Midst," the biography of Moshe Tversky. Shem should avenge his blood. Of course, one of the Kedoshei Elyon was killed in the Har Nof massacre a number of years ago. One of his Talmidim described such a beautiful and sweet and simple scene. Rav Moshe Tversky was once, it was the beginning of the Zman, and I guess someone was set up selling Sfarim, and Rav Moshe Tversky bought a Gemara. He bought a Gemara for the new Zman. Chasher Rosh Yeshiva, I imagine he probably had a Gemara at home, but he bought a new Gemara in honor of the new Zman. And the person who sold him the Gemara, as Rav Tversky paid for the Gemara, he says to him, he gives a bracha to Rav Tversky, he says, "Enjoy. Enjoy." So Rav Tversky looks at him, he stops, and he had a big smile on his face. And Rav Moshe Tversky says, "I just want you to know you just gave me the biggest bracha in the world. The biggest bracha in the world is that when a Jew has an encounter with Torah, we enjoy. Hashem wants us to enjoy his Torah. Hashem wants us to appreciate his Torah, but Hashem also wants us to enjoy his Torah. But sometimes those things go hand in hand. And the more that a Jew appreciates what Torah is, so hopefully that makes it easier, a little bit, for us to enjoy the Torah. So I want to talk tonight about what Torah means to Klal Yisrael, in particular how it expresses itself in this week's Parsha, and also to connect it to Chodesh Adar and to the Yom Tov of Purim. Okay, we'll begin source number one with an amazing and famous comment from Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon, the early part of the 10th century, late 9th century, Rav Sadia Gaon describes in his Sefer HaAmunos VaHadeos some of the most fundamental principles of what we as Jews believe. And he writes in the third Maimer in Perek Zion, "I want to talk," says Rav Sadia Gaon, "about Bittul Torah." Now, not Bittul Torah the way that it's used, you know, in like a yeshiva setting of like, stop wasting time while you're supposed to be learning Torah. But Bittul Torah, can the Torah ever be batel? Can the Torah ever be destroyed? Can the Torah ever be negated? And Rav Sadia Gaon says, since we're talking about these things, I want to speak about Bittul Torah. And he says that we already know that the Torah can't be batel. The Torah cannot and never will be batel. And why is that so? How do we know that the Torah will never be lost? It's Gemara, a famous Gemara in Masechta Shabbos, that when the Talmidei Chachamim came to Yavna, they were worried the Torah is going to be lost, the Torah is going to be forgotten. And Rishon Bar Yochai got up and he said, "Chas v'shalom, God forbid that Torah should ever be forgotten from the Jewish people." And he brought a pasuk to defend the Torah and the eternity of the Torah. But says Rav Sadia Gaon, I'll tell you a good reason why Torah has to live forever. And he writes, about five lines in, he says, the first one in the line is Rishona, Shahar be min ha-mitzvos kasuv behen bris olam. First of all, the Torah itself, being the word of God, testifies to the fact that it will never be destroyed. The Torah cannot be destroyed because by many mitzvos we find the phrase bris olam, an eternal covenant. We find expressions such as v'kasuv behen lidoro seichem, for all generations. So God has already sworn to us in the Torah that this is forever. This mitzvah is forever and that mitzvah is forever. You look in different svarim about mitzvahs that only apply at a certain time, and the svarim are trying to figure out how is this mitzvah also forever? Because that's the nature of mitzvahs. But sometimes it's openly stated. Or as it says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha. Morasha means an inheritance. Something that's passed around from one generation. It's part of our heritage. It can't really be erased. It's part of our Jewish tradition. It's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself throughout the Torah has many, many psukim telling us the Torah will never be lost. It'll never be destroyed. It's forever. But then says Rav Sadia Gaon, I want to add a second reason why I know the Torah will never be destroyed. Va'od lefi, he writes two lines from the bottom of source number one. She'umosenu b'nei Yisrael eina uma ela b'torosel. The famous line, that our uma, that our nation, our people, is defined by our connection to Torah. B'nei Yisrael is Eina Uma Ela B'Torasa. We live, the Jewish people, by the Torah. And we live because of the Torah. And we live through the Torah. And therefore, just like the Jewish people are eternal, so too the Torah is eternal. I don't know who takes more care of who, but the bottom line is, we've made it this far, which is a historical anomaly. The Torah has made it this far, which is also quite shocking. Right, that our values continue to not only exist in the world, but influence the world. And says Rav Saad Yagon, where it's bolded, V'kevin sha'amar ha'borei, sha'uma tamod kimei ha'shamayim v'ha'aretz. Once Hashem has promised that we will last forever, like the heaven and earth, harei ba'achireyach sh'torah se'a omedes kamo ha'shamayim v'ha'aretz. It's of necessity to assume that the Torah also will exist forever, because the Jewish people and the Torah are inextricably bound one to the other. And it can never be undone. And that's the beginning, in a certain sense, this statement that Klal Yisrael, the Ummah, we're not just a regular nation. We live and die by the Torah in a literal sense, in a figurative sense. The Jewish people are bound to the Torah in the deepest way. In a way that a person who doesn't learn Torah, and doesn't understand Torah, can't really understand. What's with Jews and their books? The Chabina Rav, who spent some time in Siberia in a work camp, he had a little sefer with him that he was reading. And he didn't have a lot of svarim, needless to say. And he would read this book, he would read this sefer over and over and over again. And one of the non-Jewish inmates said to the Chabina Rav, how many times are you going to read that book? You know, you pick up a secular novel and you read it from beginning to end, right? Okay, so maybe 10, 15 years later, you'll get nostalgic and you'll pick it up again and read it again, right? What's remarkable is that Torah, you never finish it. You finish the story. You know the storyline, but it's still pretty exciting when you read it again about, you know, Avram Avinu setting out on this journey, or Yosef Atzadik having the courage to fight off Anasius Potiphar, or the Makos unfolding before the eyes of the Egyptians, right? And I was sitting there, the Chabina Rav was sitting with the Gemara, and he was just kept going and going, chazering it over and over. And one of the non-Jewish inmates said, how many times are you going to read that book? Get a new book already. But the Jewish people understand, we're not looking for a new book. We're very happy with the book that we have, and there's always more to learn in the wonderful book that Hashem has given us, the Torah. This Shabbos we read about the donations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu collected, Moshe collected, on behalf of the Mishkan. So the Ramban, in his introduction to this week's Parsha, the Ramban, in source number 2, has a very beautiful explanation of the centrality and the role of the Mishkan. What's the purpose of a Mishkan? Mishkan's a big deal. What's the purpose of a Mishkan? The Torah spends a lot of time talking about the Mishkan. What is the function of the Mishkan? Says the Ramban, Kasher Dibur Hashem im Yisrael ponim beponim aseres hadibros. It began with the Jews and Hashem having a face-to-face encounter at Har Sinai, receiving the aseres hadibros. Vitziva osam al yedei Moshe k'tzas mitzvos shehem kamo avos l'mitzvos seh shel Torah. And Hashem gave to us through Moshe 10 principles that become the avos, the fundamentals of Torah, from which all the other branches of Torah will emerge. That's Rav Saadia Gaon, quoted in Rashi in last week's Parsha. That what? That the Aseres HaDibros really are a microcosm of Kol HaTorah Kula. So Hashem gave us a sampling of mitzvos, some of the ikarim of what it means to be a Jew. And the Ramban compares it to what? To the same way that if a person is interested in converting to Judaism, you can't give them everything at once. So you introduce them to some of the fundamentals. Kasher hanhigu raboseinu im hagerim shabam lisyayid. The same way you would work with a ger who's interested in converting, you start to introduce him to a couple of mitzvos to get them warmed up. V'Yisrael kiblu aleim lasos kol mashi yitzaveim al yado shel Moshe. And the Jews, of course, accepted to do whatever it is that we are told by way of Moshe Rabbeinu. And in that merit will become the Am Segula, and will become Mamlechas Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. Fine. Says the Ramban, that was Kabbalah Satar. What's the Mishkan? Says the Ramban, right where it's bolded, but if we're such an Am Kadosh, if we're such an Am Segula, then ru'uyim shiyeh bahem miktash lahashros shchinaso b'neim. If we're so holy, maybe we're holy enough even to have Hashem amongst us. Maybe we could have a place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hashras hashchina, Hashem's divine presence, can be found. V'lachein tziva tchila al dvar ha-mishkan she'alo bayis b'socha mekudash l'shma. So Hashem says, I want to be able, in a certain sense, to continue the relationship that we started at Har Sinai. I want to have a Mishkan, a place where I can rest my presence. Visham yedaber im Moshe v'yitzaves b'nei Yisrael. And the same way that we communicated and we spoke and we got to know each other at Har Sinai, the Mishkan will be a place, a meeting place, for us to continue to what? To share Torah. To learn Torah together. V'hinei, says the Ramban, where it's bolded, Iker ha-chefetz ba-mishkan, hu makom menuchas ha-shchina shehu ha-aron. And what was the centerpiece of the Mishkan? What was in the Kodesh Kadashim? It was the Aron. What's the first kli that's described in this week's parsha? Hashem says, "Va'asuli mikdash b'shachanti b'socham." We're going to be introduced to many of the kelim of the Mishkan. What's the first kli that we meet in this week's parsha. We're not ready to use it yet. Why is Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu to make this kli? We got to make a mishkan first. You know Hashem's talking about it before anything even happens? Not because it's necessarily the first to be crafted, but it's first in terms of its importance. And what is that kli? Says the Ramban, Al Kain, Hikdim ha'aron v'akaporis v'kan ki hu muktam b'mayla. You know why the aron is mentioned first? The aron which will house the Torah, the luchos. You know why the aron is mentioned first? Because it's muktam, it's first in terms of what? Mayla, in terms of its importance. V'sod ha'mishkan hu. Says the Ramban, you know what the whole mishkan is about? We spent so much of our davening for the restoration, the time, we'll come back to the Beis HaMikdash. What do we want from the Beis HaMikdash? You know what a big part of what we want is? Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. And not only mitzion, from the Beis HaMikdash, from the Lishkas HaGazis. We want a Sanhedrin, we want to have clarity in Torah. It's a place of Torah. Says the Ramban, the secret of the Mishkan is that there should be a place, she'akavod asher shichin al har Sinai shochin alav binister. The same way God spoke openly to Klal Yisrael at har Sinai, the Mishkan will be a place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues to what? To communicate to us. It's a continuation of Har Sinai. It's a portable Har Sinai. That's what the Mishkan is. The Mishkan became a portable Har Sinai. And the Ramban goes on, you don't have it on the page, you're funny, but the Ramban goes on to show countless examples of how very precise, specific things in the Mishkan are almost exactly, word for word, the way that certain things are described, depicted by Har Sinai. So some of the sights and the sounds and the experience, the way that Hashem interacted with us at Har Sinai, almost word for word, certainly the shorashim that are used in certain psukim over there, are used over here by Hakamas HaMishkan, by building, by creating the Mishkan. Because the Mishkan really is nothing other than a continuation of Kabbalah Satorah, of Maimid Har Sinai. It was a personal Kabbalah Satorah of sorts that we received at Har Sinai, and we continue to receive it, yes, through Moshe, but also in a very individual way, through the Mishkan. Let's imagine for a second. Let's go back to Har Sinai. Because if we want to understand the Mishkan, we have to understand what Har Sinai looked like. What was it like for a Jew standing at Har Sinai and hearing Hashem speak? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Right? What did it sound like? What would it be like to hear the voice of Hashem? Right? Okay, so we all have the movie voice in our head, right? Whether it's the Morgan Freeman or the James Earl Jones or whoever else, you know, is playing God, so to speak, the booming voice of God. Right? But what does Hashem actually sound like at Har Sinai? What's it like to hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak? There's an amazing medrash that says that when Moshe encountered HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the Sneh, how did Moshe hear Hashem's voice? That was quite a bit before we came to Har Sinai. So what did it sound like? What did it sound like when Moshe first heard Hashem communicating with him at the Sneh? So the medrash says, based on the pasuk, it's not on the page in front of you, when Hashem says to Moshe, Vayomer Anochi Elokei Avicha, I am the God of your father, says the Medrash that when Moshe was first communicating with Hashem, Hashem said, if I speak in a booming voice, it's going to frighten Moshe. If I speak in a whisper, it's not going to have the strength that the word of God is supposed to have. It's not going to be significant enough. It's not going to be mechubad enough. So you know what Hashem did? Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu in whose voice? In his father's voice. In his father's voice. Hashem thought that would be a proper balance. Right? To be able to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu in a voice that was familiar, a voice that was also one of respect. Moshe heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the voice of his own father. Take another scene in Tanakh. What was it like when Shmuel hears God's voice for the first time? Remember the scene in Shmuel Aleph in Parak Gimel. Shmuel is lying one afternoon, he's resting also in the Makom HaMishkan. And all of a sudden he hears the voice of God. And he comes running to Eli and he says, Eli, did you call me? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back, go rest. Goes back to his place a second time. And he comes running, Eli, my Rebbe, did you call me? I thought I heard someone say, Shmuel. It's not me. Eli says, I have a feeling Hashem is trying to communicate with you. Next time you hear a voice, say Hineini, say that you're ready. Say that you're ready to receive the Dvar Hashem. And that's what happened. Why did he think Eli was calling him? There's no medrash here that said, not that I know of. Right? But perhaps he thought Eli was calling him because when Hashem communicates with a person, he communicates in what? In a voice that's both familiar and someone who you respect. So that at the Sneh, Moshe Rabbeinu hears Hashem in the voice of his own father. When Shmuel is about to hear the voice of God for the first time, he's being spoken to in the voice of his Rebbe, of his master, of his mentor, of Eli. That's why he keeps running to Eli. Eli, did you call me? Eli, did you call me? Eli, figure it out. No, it's Hashem communicating with you. He's not trying to frighten you. That's why it sounds like a familiar voice. So what was the voice of Hashem at Har Sinai? So Rav Tzadik HaKohen of Lublin writes an amazing thing. Rav Tzadik says, you know how a Jew heard Hashem at Har Sinai? Very, very deep idea. Rav Tzadik HaKohen of Lublin says that when the Jews heard Hashem speak at Har Sinai, every Jew heard Hashem speak to him in his own voice. It's a very deep idea. It was very, very personal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to each Jew at Har Sinai in his own voice. And when I heard this idea for the first time, the Rav who I heard it from said, the way to understand Kabbalah Satorah is not Hashem speaking to you, but Hashem speaking through you. It's not Hashem speaking at us, but it's Hashem speaking through us. And therefore, when a Jew heard Anochi Hashem Elokecha, he heard it in his own voice, and that was Hashem's way of saying to him a lot of things, but one of the things that Hashem was saying by doing that is that I want you to believe that you have a voice in Torah. You have a chelek in Torah. That the Torah should sound familiar to you because it's not a foreign idea that's being imposed upon you. It's not a system of living that is outside of you that is being superficially imposed upon you by some God somewhere out there. But it's actually something that's programmed into your very being. And that's why you're hearing the sound of Hashem at Har Sinai in your own voice. And that's encouraging us to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu from within ourselves. Hashem wasn't speaking to us, Hashem was speaking through us. And therefore the Svarim point out, look at the words Anochi Hashem Elokecha. You'll notice that it's in Lashon Yachid, it's in the singular. Anochi Hashem Elokecha in the singular. You know why? Because Hashem was speaking personally, privately, to each and every Jew. And Hashem was inviting each and every Jew to have a voice in Torah, each and every Jew to feel connected to his or her chelek in Torah, that a person should feel, walking away from Har Sinai, that I've discovered my inner voice. So my friends, the same thing is true when you come to the Mishkan. If the Mishkan, like the Ramban told us, is supposed to be a continuation of Har Sinai, then every Jew has to have a chelek in the Mishkan. Specifically, a chelek in the Torah of the Mishkan. What do I mean by that? If you look at the Ramban in source number 3, the Ramban says you'll notice something different about the Aron than the other Kalim of the Mishkan. Who was in charge of making Kalim of the Mishkan? Who was responsible for making the Kalim? And who was in charge when Moshe was introduced to crafting the Aron, which will contain within it, again, the Torah, the Luchos? So how was Moshe introduced to that mitzvah of making the Aron? Says the Ramban in source number 3, Va'asu Aron. Yachzer el b'nei Yisrael haniskaram l'mamah. Now, I told you a minute ago that at Har Sinai, Hashem spoke in Lashon Yachid because that was Hashem's way of speaking to what? To each and every individual. Okay, it gets a little confusing in the Svarim, and I'm just going to be honest about it, so I'm going to put it out there. Sometimes when the Torah speaks in Lashon Yachid, the Vilna Gaon talks about this. Sometimes when the Torah speaks in Lashon Yachid, that's the Torah's way of saying, Yachid means each and every individual. Sometimes when the Torah speaks in Lashon Rabim, that also means that everyone, Rabim, the whole be involved. Right? That's a little bit confusing, because which is it? Right? Is Yachid speaking to a single Yachid to the exclusion of others, and Rabim is inviting everyone? Or is Yachid including everyone? Right? And Rabim means it's a communal obligation, but not every individual is going to have a hand in it. Okay? So I'm telling you two pshatim back to back, which seem to contradict each other. So take it or leave it. But again, the Svarim say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha is in the singular. That's Hashem's way of speaking to each and every individual. And now the Ramban says the same thing about the plural, the Asu, they shall make the Aron. Who's the they shall make the Aron? They, everyone. Everyone, not just Moshe should make the Aron. Everyone should make the Aron. It's referring to Bnei Yisrael, who were mentioned earlier. And that's why afterwards it says, V'tzipisa oso, V'yatzak delo, V'kulan b'lashon yachid. You want to talk about the plating of various parts of the Aron and the poles, the badim in gold? That could be in the singular. You want to talk about making the rings on the side of the Aron where the poles will be inserted to carry the Aron? That could be in the singular. Moshe, you can do that. Bezalel can do it. One person can do it. But when it comes to va'asu Aron, va'asu in the plural Aron, says the Ramban, why is it in the plural? Says the Ramban where it's bolded, v'yitachin. Every Jew, it's a team effort. You can't rely on Rav Chaim Kanievsky sitting in Bnei Brak to learn Torah for you. It doesn't work like that. Even if the ads in Mishpacha magazine tell you that he'll do it for you. Don't believe them. You should learn yourself. Right? I mean, you should still give tzedakah to all those very lovely organizations. Right? And have the gedolim, you know, learn Torah on your behalf. But you, it's your job. Va'asu aru. We have an obligation to collectively, individually and collectively, to make an aron. Ba'avor shu kadosh mishkanei elyon. V'shiyizku kulam l'torah, says the Ramban. Torah is something that every Jew has to feel I have a connection to. At Har Sinai, Hashem spoke to me. And in the Mishkan, every Jew has to feel that what? At least the centerpiece of the Mishkan, the Torah, the Aron of the Mishkan, is for everyone. It's not an exclusive club. One of the most amazing things about Torah, it's one of my favorite insights on Pesach into the Haggadah. We say, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, Baruch Shanasan Torah La'amo Yisrael. Thank you, Hashem, for giving us Torah. We're so lucky. And then we talk about the four sons. We talk about the Chacham and the Rosh and the Tam and the She'ini Yodei Elisha. So Rav Chaim Brisker explained, and others explain as well, what's the connection between Baruch HaMakom, thank you Hashem for the Torah, and there are four sons. So, Rav Chaim Brisker, the Maharal, they say a similar thing, and that is, Torah is for everyone. Torah is for a Chacham, Torah is for a Rasha, thank you Hashem for a Torah, that's for everyone. It's for the Chacham, it's for the Rasha, the Tam, the She'ini Yodei Elishol, and more than that. You know what's so amazing about Torah? Rav Chaim Brisker said, show me one other book in the world that could be understood on all levels like Torah. Is there any other book that could be as appropriate for a first grader getting his, you know, his or her chumash at the chumash play, and the gadol hador who's dedicated his whole life to reading the book, who wants to read it again and again and again, like that inmate who couldn't understand why the Tribune Rav was still reading that same old book? Is there any other book that operates like that? There's a depth of the Torah that the simple storyline is great for a first grader. Right? And it's filled with the deepest secrets of Kabbalah for a Kabbalist sitting in Tzfas, mastering Torah over and over and over again. What other book is like that? You want to teach mathematics, so the textbook of a first grader is not the same as a student in college, where there's less numbers and a lot more letters. Right? And when you're a kid, it's, you know, simple numbers, simple math. Right? A first grade math book would be of no value to someone in college. And someone studying in a high-level college mathematics class, right, their textbook would be utterly worthless to a first grader, other than for maybe a coloring book. Right? It doesn't serve any purpose. So says the Ramban, Torah is amazing, Torah is for everyone. Va'asu aron. He quotes a Medrash, the Medrash Rabbah says, Mipnei ma b'chol ha-kelim ksiv va'asisa. Why by all of the other kelim does it say in the singular va'asisa? An individual can take care of it. Uva'aron ksiv va'asu aron. Amr of Yehuda Bar Shalom, Rabbi Shalom, Amr HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Yavo HaKol V'Yis'asku Ba'aron She'yizku L'Torah. Torah is for everyone. Torah is for every person, and Torah is for every place. One of the beautiful things about the Aron, one of the mysteries of the Aron, the Sefer Chinuch actually calls it a secret, is the fact that the Aron had poles which were not to be removed. What is the purpose of these poles that are never to be removed? The poles, which are of course used to transport the Aron, but there's actually a lav in the Torah. The Torah says in source number 4, where it's bolded, you should take atzei shittim and you should insert it into the, it should be these two poles, and these poles lo yasuru mimen, never to be removed. Interestingly enough, they could be removed. That's very interesting. That dafka, something which could be removed, you're told not to remove it. Right. I mean, why didn't Hashem, okay, if they're not meant to be removed, so just make them permanent. Why not make it out of a single block of gold? But sometimes Hashem does that. I always compare it to chametz and matzah, right? Matzah can only be made from something which could become chametz. So when you could misuse something and you do the right thing, it's that much more meaningful. The fact that you could remove the poles, I know it's a very big temptation that we all have to remove the poles from the Aron. Hashem says, I know you could do it, but I'm asking you not to do it. If you can control yourself and not remove the pole, right, so then your Mekayim, this mitzvah, you avoid this lav. What's the pshat? What's with the poles? What's with these poles? Why can't they be removed? What would be so bad about taking out the poles? Explains Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, again, such a beautiful, beautiful yisod that transforms our attitude towards Torah. We learned a moment ago that Torah is for everyone. Says Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, let me show you how Torah is for every place. Says Rav Hirsch, what's the pshat with these badim? Habadim in source number 5, lo hayu rak machshire hovala. The badim were not merely a means of transporting the aron from point A to point B. Shishtamshu behem b'orach zmani b'shas hovala, that they should be used temporarily as you're traveling from place to place. Ela lo yasuru mimenu. They're not to be removed at all. V'hameser b'ade aron loka, says the Gemara. If you remove the poles, you're worthy of lashes. Habadim hayu chelek mohusi mitavniso hasimbolis shala aron. The poles were a symbolic part of the aron. It was a critical component of the message of the aron. And what was that? Ad kedei kach shelefi mashmaos hakasuv hayitzarach lekvoa osam ba'aron od b'terem yitnu bo es ha'edus v'yitnu alav es ha'kaparos. Before you even put in the luchos, before you even put on the cover, it sounds from the presentation of the psukim, the poles have to be there like as quickly as they can be. It's a critical component of the aron. It's not just about moving the aron from point A to point B. So what is the message of the poles? Explains Rav Hirsch, where it's bolded, Mikol Makom, Chashivusam HaMahusis Shel Abadim, Bishvil HaAron, Mu'ugenes Belav Shel Yasur Mimenu. The depth of the understanding of what the purpose of these poles are is mu'ugenes. It's anchored in the prohibition of never remove those poles. If you understand why God doesn't want you to remove them, you'll understand why they're so fundamental, why they're so central. Shu benigud l'chol shar klei hamikdash. It's actually very different than the other kalim of the mikdash. So much so, he says, if you look in the psukim in Malachim Aleph, and you look how it's explained by Chazal, the poles actually had to appear, the poles were so long that they actually poked against the curtain. So even if you were outside the Kodesh Kadashim, you couldn't see the luchos, you couldn't see the box of the Aron, but you could see the indentation of the poles. Ke'ilu, we want people on the outside to be thinking about these poles. What's with the poles? Says Rav Hirsch in the second paragraph. The purpose of the poles is as follows. We'll read where it's bolded. The purpose of the poles is to remind us. V'amitzvah shala'olam lo yisura abadim min ha'aron. Kava mi rosh l'chol adoros es hadavar ba'emes. Sha'a Torah hazos. V'tu'uda sa einan tekuos ba'adama. What's the idea of these poles? The poles that help the Torah to travel. Why do I leave those poles in their place even when we're not traveling? Why can't I just let the Aron be put in its place? Take out the poles. Let the Aron rest in its spot. Why is the Aron always ready to travel? That's the imagery of the poles. Says Rav Hirsch, Sha'aleha amdu b'shaisa makodesh v'amikdash. Just let it stand in its place. No. Nochachosam hatmidah shalabada mi'ida al-kach. She'toras Hashem eina kshura v'zakuka l'shum makom miyuchad. You know why the Aron's always, it's ever ready to travel? Because Torah doesn't have a place. Torah doesn't have a specific place. When I went last Thursday night to Los Angeles, I love being in airports and I love being on planes. It's the best. It's so sad now they have Wi-Fi on planes. I didn't opt in. No way. You need a little space. I sat there. Literally the best learning I have the entire year. And I don't fly that often. Right? But to have like nothing else to do other than like I'll have a Coke Zero and another thing of pretzels, please, you know, when they come around. But other than that, it's just me and my safer the whole time. No text messages, no emails. It's gewaldic. It's the best. It's amazing. Right? But to think, I like to think when I'm on planes, I like to think, maybe I'm the first person ever in this spot, right, in the sky, to learn the Torah. And if I think, well, a lot of people fly, and a lot of people learn on planes, right? So maybe I'm the first person to ever learn this Pasuk, or this Mishnah, or this line of Gemara, or to read this story about this Tzaddik, or this Chassidus Shavar. Maybe I'm the first person ever, since Hashem created the world, to study this idea in this place. It's an amazing feeling. Right? And it's also really amazing just to think that, wow, that yes, the Torah can be studied up there, and Torah can be studied down here, and Baruch Hashem in our world today, right, people are listening to Torah maybe more than ever in their car. It's so easy to get an app and just click on Shiurim. And Torah's for everywhere. Torah's not only for Har Sinai. That's part of the reason Hashem continued Har Sinai with the Mishkan. That's already a portable Har Sinai. But the Aron had to always be ready to what? To travel. Because says Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, Torah does not have a makom miyuchad. V'davar zeh bolet b'charifus yaseira b'nigud shebein Aron levein shar klei hamikdash. As opposed to the shulchan and the menorah, which didn't have this image. She'ein lehem badim kavuim. they didn't always have their poles in place. The poles are much more temporary. It's understood that that means that when it comes to the Shulchan, when it comes to the menorah, it says reversed in the last two lines, Shulchan Yisrael u'menoras Yisrael, which represents the Chayev HaGashmiyim u'prichas Chayev HaRuchniyim. Keshurim ba'admas eretz hakodesh. Yes, when it comes to my shulchan, when it comes to my menorah, certain aspects of my religiosity can only be practiced in Eretz Yisrael. When it comes to elevating physicality, I can do it much more in Eretz Yisrael. But Torah, even though we say, and Chazal say, ain Torah katoras Eretz Yisrael, there's no Torah like the Torah of Israel, right? And yes, avir de Eretz Yisrael machkim, the Gemara in Bava Basra, kufnun ches, but at the same time, Torah is for everywhere. Torah is dafka given in the middle of the wilderness. That was Hashem's way of saying, Torah doesn't have a place. Torah is found everywhere. Torah Yisrael shining. Says the first in the last three lines, the last three words, Torah Yisrael shining. Torah is for everywhere. Rosh Raga Feivel Mendelovich, one of the great architects of Torah in America, used to always tell his Talmidim, and he was always forward thinking. I think I mentioned in the past, when people would say to Rosh Raga Feivel, Rosh Raga Feivel, you're not a 20th century man. You're too old-fashioned. You think you're going to bring Torah to America? America's moving on to new ideas, new philosophies, a new understanding of life, of reality, of how the world operates. Rosh Raga Feivel, you're old school. You're not a 20th century man. You're not a 20th century thinker. Rosh Raga Feivel Mendelovich used to say, you know what? I agree with you. You're right. I'm a 21st century thinker. I believe so much in Torah being the way of the future. Torah doesn't have a place. Torah is not for any particular person. And Torah doesn't have a particular time. Torah is always now for everyone and forever and in every place. Rosh Raga Feivel used to say to his students, and I quote, not on the page, we are now studying the Torah that was given to us in the desert and which was expounded in the oral Torah by scholars living in Bavel. The desert, Bavel. The Ramban, who wrote commentaries on both the written and oral Torah, lived in Spain. Rashi lived in France. The Marsha, who concentrates mainly on Tosfos, lived in Poland. And then Rosh Raga Feivel used to turn to his students and say, and we, who drink from the water of all of them, live in Williamsburg, where we study the same Torah that was given at Har Sinai. Mamish, from Poland to France to Spain to the Rambam in Egypt, Ramban in Spain, Rashi in France, the Marsha in Poland, Bavel, Eretz Yisrael, the Mishnah, unbelievable. The truth is, we get a little taste of this every time we open up our Sfarim to learn. Rav Meir Shapiro, the great architect of the Daf Yomi, commented in source number 6, it's printed in his writings, the Imre Das. Beautiful insight. What are you looking at when you look at a page of Gemara? You know what you're looking at? You're actually looking at the history of Torah. You're looking at all the places Torah has traveled. Says Rav Meir Shapiro in source number 6, the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, Ki shenivra adam harishon, ratza kadosh baruch hu lasof es eivarav mikol ha'olam. When Adam was created, Hashem took a little bit of dirt from all the different places in the world. Hashem took a little bit of dirt from all the different places in the world, and he used that dirt to mold Adam HaRishon. Shalo yomru zek kulo shalanu. So that no one place in the world could say, I'm responsible for man. It was my dirt that created humanity. Mashal ze efshir gam laham shil al harkava shel ator shval peh. So just like Adam HaRishon was collected from all the different corners of the earth, so to Torah, Hashem made it, the Kavana, that Torah would have a shaykhus to all the different places in the world. Look what it says, so beautiful. Harosh, just like Adam's head came from some part of the world, and his hand came from a different part of the world, and his leg came from a different part of the world. So when we sit and learn Torah, the Rosh, Shazaya Yesod Vihiya Mishnah, where did the Mishnah come from? Where was the Mishnah formulated? In Eretz Yisrael. The Haguf, the body, the Gemara, came from Bavel, the Shak Levitaria, that comes from Bavel. Shar Evarim, the other limbs, those are the Mefarshim, he says on Shas, they come from the other lands. Rashi lived in Ashkenaz and France. The Balei Tosfos lived in France. The Rambam lived in Spain and in Egypt. The Rif lived in Africa. The Marsha, the Maharam, they lived in Poland. When you sit with a Gemara, you're reminding yourself that Torah can work everywhere. In the most lovely times and in the darkest and scariest places of times of horrible oppression. The same way that Adam HaRishon was built from everywhere, Torah is also built from everywhere. Because Torah is not only for one person, it's not for one place, and it's not for one time. What happens when a Jew studies Torah? How can we talk so much about Torah without reminding ourselves the beautiful image that the Baal HaTanya paints in the fourth chapter of Tanya? For the sake of time, I'll just share it with you outside. The Baal HaTanya says, and it's a reason enough to be obsessed with Torah, what happens when we make contact with Torah? Baal HaTanya gives a mashal. And I always tell it over the same way. It's a little bit different than the way he tells it, but it's a good way to bring it to life. Imagine you see your friend, you're walking down the street one day, you run into your friend, and your friend says, "You're not going to believe what happened. I had an encounter with the king." "You had an encounter with the king? That's amazing. Where did you see the king?" "He left the palace. He was walking around. I ran into the king in the middle of the street. That's unbelievable." So your friend says to you, "You don't even know how unbelievable it is. I'll tell you how unbelievable it is. The king gave me a hug. I touched the king. I had direct contact with the king." So your friend says to you, "Hold on, wait. What was the king wearing? What was the king wearing?" "He was wearing the royal robe." "Well, what are you asking?" "Oh, so you didn't touch the king. You touched his robes." "Right?" No, the king, what do you mean? The king gave me a hug." "No, the robes of the king gave you a hug. You didn't actually hug the king." So what would you say to such a person? He'd say, "That's ridiculous. That's called hugging the king. That's called touching the king. Right? The king doesn't have to be undressed for you to make contact with the king. If you touch the king, if you touch, right, what's contained within those garments is the king himself." Says the Baal HaTanya, we have to remember, every time we learn Torah, don't get caught in the outer trappings of Torah and think that you're only making contact with the garments. Sure, shenaga chasapara. Yeah. An ox runs into a cow. No, where's Hashem in all of this? What do you mean? That's having direct contact with the king. Nah, I'm only touching the ideas of the king. But Hashem is one with his ideas. So when I make contact with Torah, right, I'm having a direct encounter with Hashem. It's a conversation with Hashem. It's a direct encounter with Hashem. We sometimes sit down to learn Torah and we wonder, what do I get out of this? You know, like, what's the takeaway? That's a good thing to ask when you're learning Torah. What's the lesson in this? I saw an amazing letter from Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter, one of the Gedolei Tzadikim of Breslov in Eretz Yisrael in Yerushalayim. Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter, they started printing his letters called Osef Mechtavim, collected letters. And Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter was writing a letter to someone who was asking him about what do we learn from the story of Pesel Micha. What's the most important lesson from Pesel Micha? And in just a half a line, which I'm sure for Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter like wasn't even meant to shake up the reader, but it shook me up when I read it, and I'm happy I caught it. He says, first of all, what do we learn from Pesel Micha? So he writes to him, first of all, you know what we learn from it? We learn Torah. It's Torah. Like, we're already looking for, like, what's the next level takeaway? You know, like, what's the deeper lesson? How about the fact that you're learning God's Torah? So what do we learn from Pesel Micha? We learn Torah. I'll tell you another story about Rav Moshe Tversky. There was a young man who came, he joined Rav Tversky's shir. He had learned in different yeshivas. And he said he's sitting the first day in shir, and he and his chavrusa are learning a rashba. They're learning a Gemara, so again they're learning a Rashba. So they're learning the Rashba, and it's an understandable Rashba. The Rashba makes a comment on the Gemara, on the Gedolei HaRishon, the Rashba, and it makes sense. So this new guy to the yeshiva, to Rav Tversky's shir, says to his chavrusa, he says, like, "I don't get why Rebbe assigned this Rashba. Like, what's shver in this Rashba? What's problematic in this Rashba? There's people who learn Torah, and it's only worthwhile if you can find a problem with it, right? Leave the Rambam alone. Like, let the Rambam just write what he wants to write. You have to always find problems in the Rambam." Okay, but that's how many yeshivas learn. So he says to his chavrusa, you know, like, why did Rebbe put on the Maariv Makomos this Rashba? What's shver? What's, like, a little bit off with this Rashba? Why is this Rashba counterintuitive? Where does the logic of the Rashba fail? And his chavrusa looked at him. He said, "Rebbe assigned this Rashba because it's a Rashba. There's no problem with this Rashba. There doesn't have to be a problem with this Rashba to make it meaningful." And he said he understood as gymnastics to make it meaningful. You read a pasuk. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. Nu, what's the takeaway? You know what the takeaway? Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. That God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the takeaway. That's what makes it chashuv. That's what makes it meaningful. You don't always have to look for something more. But the truth is, and with this we'll wrap up, there always is something more. Why was the Aron called an Aron? Rabbeinu Bechaya writes in source number 8 in this week's parsha, you know why it's called an Aron? Aron is Lashon Ora. Because when a Jew thinks about the Aron, he has to think that the Aron is the most illuminating thing in the world. The Aron is the brightest, most shining source of existence in the world. The Aron is filled with Or. And how could I not want to have a connection to that ore? Knowing that it's for every person, it's for every place, and it's for every time. How could I not want to deeply attach myself to that ore? We say every Motzei Shabbos a pasuk from Megillas Esther, and it's time to start preparing for Purim. La'yehudim haysa ora v'simcha v'sason v'ikar. Says the Gemara in Maseches Megillah in source number 10, ora zu Torah. Simcha ze yom tov. Sason zu milah. V'ikar elu tefillin. Rav Tzvas Emes and Rav Shimon Schwab both ask the same question. So whether you're like the Breuer's Washington Heights type, or whether you're more of the Hasidic type, yeah, everyone can like this vart. Ora simcha sason vikar. Two questions. Number one, why are we speaking in code? Why not just say the Jews had Torah, and the Jews had Yom Tov, and the Jews had Bris Milah, and the Jews had Tefillin? Why do I need the Gemara, Toshua Alpet, to translate for me? Ora zu Torah. Simcha z Yom Tov. Right? Question number one. Question number two, did the Jews not have, before the salvation of Purim, did the Jews not have Ora? Did they not have Torah? Did they not have Yom Tov? Did they not have Bris Milah and Tefillin? This is Purim. This isn't the Hanukkah story. On Hanukkah, there was a gezeirah against Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh and Bris Milah and Torah, maybe even Tefillin. That was Yavan. Haman wanted to just kill us. So what do you mean? Now the Jews have Torah? Now the Jews have Yom Tov? Now the Jews have Tefillin? Now the Jews have Bris Milah? I wish we had time to read the Tzvas Emes inside. If you like me, you'll do me a favor and you'll take the time to try to read it. And if you don't understand it, give me a call. We'll learn it together. Says the Tzvas Emes, Purim Tov Reish Samach Aleph. Says the Tzvas Emes, of course they had Torah. Of course they had Yom Tov. Of course they had Tefillin. Of course they had Bris Milah. But if you would have asked the Jew before Purim, what's it like to learn Torah? It's nice. It's a good thing. God says we should do it. It's important. But after Purim, you'd stop a Jew in the street and you'd say, tell me, what is light? What is the light of your life? What lights up your day? What brightens your day? He's not going to say the sun. He's not going to say the nice weather. He's not going to say it's these lights, if he's answering the question more literally. He's not going to say, oh, I had a good day at work. He's going to say, what's the light of my life? Ora, zu Torah, Pasha. After Purim, says the Tzvas Emes, explains Rav Shimon Schwab, the same Yisod, the Jewish people had a totally new appreciation that Torah is, it's not a code. Ora, zu Torah, Simcha, what makes you happy? That Tom Brady won a 6th Super Bowl? It's nice, if you happen to be a Patriots fan. Right? What makes you happy? What makes me happy? Simcha? Simcha equals Yom Tov. I don't have to think twice about it. There was a new appreciation for the depth of connection that a Jew can have with Torah, with Yom Tov, with Tefillin, v'chulu v'chulu. And again, that's the celebration of Chodesh Adar. Vina Hafachu. What's the Vina Hafachu of Purim? With this I conclude. The Vina Hafachu of Purim is that you can be the type of person who has a casual relationship with Torah. You can be the type of person who's not really so interested in Torah. But in the month of Adar, Achodesh Asher Napach Lahem Miyagon Lesimcha Me'evel Liyom Tov. What is a Jew not allowed to do in the height of his avelus? Learn Torah. And what is a Jew supposed to do on Yom Tov? The Yerushalmi says in Maseches Shabbos in the 15th Perek, the purpose of Yom Tov is to learn Torah. So this is the month where we were transformed from Evel to Yom Tov. From Jews who maybe learned Torah, but it wasn't their Ora, it wasn't the light of their life. So Mirtz Hashem, in the schus of this week's Parsha, with the coming Yom Tov of Purim, we should use it as a zman to, again, to recognize our connection to Torah, to realize Chodesh Shar Nepach, a Jew could be completely transformed by Torah. Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg said, a person who goes to Harvard is not called a Ben Harvard, but a person who learns Torah is called a Ben Torah because you're a child of Torah, you're molded by Torah. So Mirtz Hashem, we should all be zocha to have Torah transform our lives. Have a wonderful Shabbos.